Well, before we get too far, I never knew that pork chops could taste so good. It's like I rediscovered an old friend today, thanks to the ladies out there. So maybe we'll just kind of let them know our appreciation. Well, it is my privilege to introduce to you Jeff Terrell. I think I've known Jeff for how long? About 5 years now. And so he is an alumni of my seminary, and we happened upon each other when we just got to know each other and were involved in kind of regular fellowship. I have this pastor's fraternal that I go to, and so I consider him a friend, someone who really labors side by side. And saying things I really enjoy about Jeff is a very good listener. When you talk to him, he really pays attention. He follows up with great questions. He's very encouraging. It's very rare to hear him say anything but wonderful affirmations about anyone. And I've also found him to be a man who's just very, very passionate. Very passionate about ministry, his family, and the Word. And I also discovered that he's very passionate about his church, and he's very, very happy at his church. And so I'm always happy when that is the case when we bring in a guest pastor, because I'm happy at my church too. So don't get any ideas. But with that, it's my privilege to introduce you, Jeff Terrell.
Well, thank you for that warm introduction. It is undeserved, and I think you need to get to know me a little bit better, and you'll find that probably those things are not true, but I've sure enjoyed the friendship with Dave. Love being able to converse with men who graduated from Master's Seminary. Just love the impression that we have been given by those men and professors that poured into us on how important the Word of God is, but more importantly, how important the Word of God is to connect us to Christ. And that's ultimately why we're here. That's what we're celebrating. That's the banner under which, whether you're here in Emporia or in Olathe or in Los Angeles, we rally around. And so praise God for Christ. And that's why we're here. I want to exalt him this evening. But before we do, I want to say what a blessing it is to be with all of you and to be with my bros. I got to start the day with men only with our elder meeting early this morning, and I get to end it with you guys tonight, and that is a rare opportunity for me. But I want to find out tonight who the most manly man is here in the room. Okay? Yeah, humility is one of the criteria. But you're going to have to take notes at your seat, and you don't get any prize, just bragging rights, I guess. But I'm going to give you 8 checkpoints to find out who the manliest man is here, okay? So the first one is you have to have a beard. If you get a beard, you get a point. So that rules out a lot of people. And I got to tell you, in preparation for this, I let this grow. So this is a week long of growth, and it does not count. This is not a beard. So you have to have a manly beard. If you have one of those, you get a point. Okay, the second one is that you have to be strong. That doesn't mean you have to be muscly, but you have to be strong. You're the kind of guy that if the ladies are trying to move something back here, you're like, oh, here, I can help you. You're willing to show off your strength. You figure you can lift a car in case you were required to do that, so you have strength. Here's another one. I didn't quite get this one, but you like to brag about your protein meals. Do we have anybody who has like protein supplements? Anybody willing to raise your hand? Yeah. And do you put them on display at home? Like the jars out? You can admit it. Okay, well, you get to put a point down for this one. But it's something where you brag about the protein meals. Maybe you're a meat-only kind of guy. That means you're a man, okay? Well, here's another one. Another one is that you like to show off your muscles, okay? This is the kind of guy that it's 30 degrees outside, but you're going to wear short sleeves. Short sleeves to show off the guns, okay? So point for that if that's you. So 4 of them so far. Here's another one. How many of you have a man drawer? Let me describe what that is. The man drawer is where you put like all kinds of technology. I mean, if you have an extra screw when you put something together from IKEA, it goes in the man drawer. You don't want to waste anything because God forbid that you need a screw. You had one and you threw it away. But any of you have a drawer like that that you open, you can barely even open the sucker because there's old Blackberries, old flip phones. Okay, that's 5 of them. Here's another one. You like to do manly things with other men. So some manly things I think are probably hunting. Scrapbooking is not included. Maybe going to the Royals game, doing things that men do, and you enjoy doing men things with men. You get a point for that. And how about those of you who are willing to say that you have the ability to fix and build things. Okay, if you're willing to say that, like if somebody's like, I need something to fix, you're like, I may not even know what you're talking about, but I can do it. Pop the hood, we'll figure this thing out. Okay, so if by my calculations, that should be 8, maybe that's 7 or 8, but does anybody get all of them? Raise your hand. Did you get all of them? Yeah, you don't have a beard, so you didn't get all of them. Okay? Anybody get all of them? How about 6? You got 6? Okay, what's your name? Tanner? Okay, stand up, Tanner. You are the manliest man here tonight. Congratulations. Now, I intentionally did not read the 8th one. The 8th one is that you have chest hair and you like to flaunt it. So you would have probably been not there, Tanner. I don't know about that. But tonight, you get to be the manliest man, and so we celebrate your manliness, all right? But it is difficult to be a man in our culture, isn't it? There are so many pressures, and not just spiritual pressures like Pastor Dave shared with us, but just pressures in general. In fact, I was doing some research this week and found that the top 5, let me read them to you and see if any of these are sources of stress in your life. Number 5 is health. You know, the older I get, I just turned 40 last year, and some of you are looking at me saying, you're a young punk. Others of you are saying, man, you're old. But the older that I get, the more I realize how important health is. You start to see grandparents that are passing away. You start to hear about parents that are developing cancer. You see friends that are getting sick and having perpetual sickness. And taking care of your body is becoming more important the older that I get. Number 4 is the fast-paced, busy life. I think you can relate to that. Doesn't matter whether you live in Emporia, doesn't matter whether you live in New York City, the fast-paced life that we all lead is really crazy compared to previous generations. That can be a source of stress. Number 3, job stability. It's amazing to me that the number 1 challenge that the men in our church have experienced over the 4.5 years that I've been there is losing jobs and career changes. And I'm telling you, when that happens, that is a strike against our manhood, isn't it? Whether you have a family or whether you don't, it's almost a challenge to our personhood. Job security. Number 2 is family and relationships. Working with a man right now that his wife is filing for divorce, been married for over 20 years. That is challenging him. His manhood is being threatened. It is a source of stress in his life. And the number 1 cause of stress in a man's life is, what do you think? Starts with an F, ends with S, and it has inance in the middle. Finances. That's exactly right. Those are the top 5 sources of stress in our lives. And I think sometimes when we experience these types of stress points, what we want to do is we want to run away from them. We view them as an inconvenience, and we want to get rid of them as quickly as possible. But what I want to submit to you this evening is that God uses those sources of stress in our lives. Those are designed by the sovereign of the universe and intended for our purpose and for his glory. One of the best analogies I've ever heard about stress points in life is waves on a beach. Okay, so you're going to have to put your thinking caps on with me, especially living here in the Midwest. But imagine, if you will, wading out into the ocean, warm, crystal blue water. And you're out there in the water, and you're kind of in the waves, and you're getting to that point where you're starting to experience some buoyancy. If you're a heavier man, you probably have more buoyancy than others. But you're experiencing that buoyancy, and you have that warm breeze on you, and the cool water. And you're actually enjoying life and thinking, this must be what heaven is like. And then all of a sudden you hear that noise. And you look behind you, and what hits you? A wave. And really those things don't matter how big they are. The force of a wave can thrust you under the water, relegating you to flailing arms and legs. Maybe some of you have experienced that. It's not a great feeling. You're trying to figure out how you can find the ground as quickly as possible, get to the top so you can breathe. And inevitably, you'll find the ground. You get your head above water. You're able to breathe, and then you get back to that point of buoyancy, and then what happens? Another wave, unless you get out of the water. What I love about that analogy is it reminds us that these stress points in our lives are just like those waves. It is life. It is the reality. And the question I want to ask you all tonight is, when you experience these stress points as men, what did you expect? When you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you can see in Genesis 3:17 that when God was doling out the curses because of Adam and Eve's sin, one of the curses he gave to men is that when you labor, you will experience sorrow. You will experience pain. There will be thorns and thistles on the ground, and it will be that way until the day you die. This is the reality that we experience. But because of Christ, he has redeemed that curse, hasn't he? And what we learn is that discipline is actually for our good, Hebrews 12. What we learn is that trials actually authenticate our faith, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. What we realize in Philippians 1, 29 is that suffering is actually a grace gift from God. And so tonight what I want us to do is I want to ask the question, what did you expect as men? See, so often what we do is when we experience these stress points in our lives, we let the world influence how we react. We try to numb the pain. We try to do it ourselves. We try to isolate ourselves and become an island. And yet what Paul is going to remind us tonight in our passage is that we need to do the opposite. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles or grab your phones and find your Bible app. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is going to give us a blueprint, as it were, of five commands of how we can be men and redeem manhood in the culture in which we live so that we can navigate through the waves of life. And I love this passage. It's perfect for our evening together because if you're using the ESV, look what it says in verse 13. The English Standard Version says, act like whom? Men. Love that. Let's say it together. Act like men. Say it with a low voice. Act like men. That's exactly right. Paul says that to the Corinthian church. Is that in this list of five commands, he says, I want you to act like men. And men, eyes up here for a minute. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're somewhere in between, these five points tonight are going to articulate what the Bible says about manhood. So hopefully you have notes or you have an app where you can write these things down. But the first one I want us to see is the first command, and that is be watchful. Paul says, be watchful. It's a military term that means to stay on the alert. What's also interesting about the tenses of these verbs is that they're present. And I'm not going to get into a language study here other than to say that what Paul is implying here is that these commands are to be done ongoing. He's expecting that you're already doing them. If you're not, he says, start. If you are, he's saying, continue. And he says, be watchful. It means to be on the alert, to pay attention. The opposite is be drowsy or sleepy. You know, when I was in seminary, at Master Seminary, to my shame, you want to know what my nickname was? Sleepy Bear. The reason for that is I could pretty much give a chapel speaker 5 to 10 minutes max, and I was gone. Now, the reason for that was is because I was working full-time. I was doing a full load of seminary classes. I had 2 young girls, a wife. We had a home that we were taking care of in Los Angeles. I was pulling all-nighters left and right because I had committed to my family that my family would not be a casualty of seminary. And so 3 or 4 all-nighters per week left me in a situation where every chapel, I pretty much could give you 10 minutes and then I was gone. And the guys would actually do a stopwatch and see how long I would last. That's the opposite of watching. The opposite of watchfulness. And in fact, I missed out on wonderful opportunities. There were so many great pastors that came through there. And had I been able to listen to them and engage with them, I would have been even more equipped than I was. Don't be a sleepy bear. Be watchful. But you know what? It's more than just being awake. There's intentionality here. I know some of you guys may be fighting to stay awake tonight, and that's good. But here's the deal. To be watchful, like we're talking about here, is to be intentional, is to be taking notes, is to be looking for opportunities to grow. In fact, in the ancient world, what they would do is they would build these watchtowers around walled cities. And the watchmen would stand up in these watchtowers and they would train their eyes to be able to see what was coming. Sometimes it would be an invading army. But sometimes it would be a messenger. And a skilled watchman would be so skilled that he would be able to see by the stride of the person running who it was, where they were coming from. That's the idea of being watchful, being intentional. Now, it's one thing to do that during wartime. It's another thing to do it during times of peace, isn't it? Some of you may have served in the military. I never did. The closest thing I think I could say is just my experience, and this is a long shot. It's not even close, but I'll make an analogy here. But I got to play some minor league baseball. And when I did that, it was a challenge and it was a battle every night. Because there was always somebody wanting to take your spot, and you were always wanting to be able to live to play another day. Every pitch was accounted for. Every defensive opportunity was recorded. And I remember one game in particular. I was sitting in the dugout on the bench, and I was sitting talking to a teammate of mine, and all of a sudden I heard, "Heads up!" And I looked just in time to see a ball smash into my friend's face. Line drive, foul ball, immediately just blood everywhere. I heard this like explosion. It sounded like his face exploded. He went down. He had to have a surgically repaired face. He was not watchful. But here's the deal. We were not in the middle of the game. Do you not think that if I was playing third base in the middle of the game, that if somebody would have hit a line drive, I'd have been ready? But it's those times when we're not paying attention, when we don't think that we're engaged in the game, when the devil can sneak up on us, when temptation can sneak up on us. And it's in those times as well that we need to be watchful. So let me give you some recommendations, because I think some of us may struggle with this, because I know I do. How can we make sure that in those times of peace that we are watchful? What are some areas we need to be careful of? Well, we're coming up on the summertime, aren't we? Most of us take vacation. I think vacation can be a temptation for us to not be watchful. Many of us will get away from our localities on a weekend, and what will we do? We'll typically avoid church, don't we? Because you know what? It's vacation time. Just taking a vacation. But be careful in those moments. I'm not saying that when you're traveling, you have to force yourself to go to church, but just be careful in those peace times. Here's another time. How about when things are going well? The imagery of you're bobbing out in the ocean. You just got a promotion at work. You just got a good grade back on your test, and things are going well. Those are times when you especially need to be watchful. Here's one. How about the end of a long week? It's a Friday night. You don't have Ironman, and you're just flipping channels. You deserve it, right? Some veg time. Just flipping channels. Those are especially times when we need to be on the watch. And then how about this? When you're hanging out with friends, especially friends that you've had for a long time, especially if they're Christian friends, we can let our guards down, can't we? I mean, those are just four that I came up with. Come up with your own. But beloved, we need to come up with an understanding that watchfulness is a 24/7 responsibility. Not just in the times where we expect temptation to come, but also in the times of peace. And it begs the question, so what do we do? If we're supposed to be watchful, we're supposed to be awake, we're supposed to be intentional. Well, fortunately, Paul gives us another exhortation. See what it says there in verse 13? This is the second point. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. This means to be firmly committed to conviction or belief. It means to stand against wavering uncertainty or doubt. And guys, this is very important. Especially in this day and age, we need to be standing firm. You know, back in Kansas City, there's a pastor of a church, a very large church. He just wrote a book called Making Sense of the Bible. And in it is horrific confusion over what the Word of God is. In it, what he says is that some parts of the Bible are inerrant. Other parts are kind of metaphor. And other parts are just legend that man came up with. Well, what does that do to the Bible that we know and love? It takes out one of the important legs of the stool. It becomes a book of myth, of legend, of picking and choosing. And it's been fascinating to talk to people who attended his church when they were just starting out. And they said, you know what? He used to preach the Bible. But what's happened is popularity, influence, politics have caused him to be swayed by confusion and doubt. See, friends, we need to stand firm. But I love what Paul says here. Stand firm in what? What does it say? Does it say in faith? Or does it say in the faith? The word "the" is very important. This is not just a generic faith. Most people in America have faith in something. Maybe it's the Jayhawks. Maybe it's the Royals. But they have faith in something. But this is the faith. This is a unique faith. This is gospel faith. It's the faith that Pastor Dave referred to. It's the faith that is rooted and anchored in the Word of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I love about the terminology Paul uses here and the way that this is written is it's more than what you just believe. It's actually also living it out. I'm going to encourage you to write this down. I say this to our congregation until they get tired of it. But right thinking must lead to right living. Right thinking must lead to right living. And in a church like this that I know loves the Word of God, and I've seen that because I know your pastor. I've seen that because I know some of your elders. I've seen it because I've gotten to come to Ironman since 2011. And guys, let me just stop right here and say, thank you for putting that on. I know that it is a lot of work, but there are residuals in our church in Olathe that we are experiencing directly because of what you guys do here with Ironman. But all of these men and all of these conferences that you put on have such a Bible center. But it is not just enough for us to think biblically. We must live biblically. So when Paul says stand firm in the faith, he's not talking about a dead post that is stuck in the ground and that's where it stays. He's talking about a living tree where the root continues to grow deep so that the trunk can grow larger and stronger to spread the branches out and to see more fruit in our lives, more gospel fruit. That's what it means to stand firm in the faith. But isn't the reality that we can't tell whether or not we're truly standing firm until we're tested? It isn't until we're actually tested, when the wave crashes. I can think that I'm standing firm, but it isn't until the wave crashes over me that I can find out whether or not I truly am standing firm. One of the thorns in my side was the two urns that we used to own in the front on the porch. I used to live in Chicago, which, does anybody know what Chicago is known as? The what city? The windy city. I submit to you that Olathe wins hands down. I'm telling you, that wind comes off of the just flat land, and you can hear the house begin to shake. So those urns have been the thorn in my side. We will wake up in the morning, and there's potting soil everywhere. And as a good husband who wants to love his wife as Christ loved the church, guess who volunteers to clean that up? Me. And so I begin to look at it and say, okay, how can I make this urn stand firm? Well, I finally got to a place where I took some of the weights and put them in a Ziploc, and I put them in the bottom of the urn, put the potting soil on top, and we were good, right? No, we live in Olathe. And so again, the pot went over. We finally sold those suckers. You know what my kids and I found just 2 weeks ago? Potting soil covering a Ziploc with weights. There again, when we put the weights in the bottom, I left looking at it and it looked like it was standing firm. But it wasn't until the winds actually blew that we found out it wasn't. And so men, let me encourage you to be growing in your understanding of the faith, but also inviting discipleship relationships in. You see, it's not enough just to study the Word of God. I think so many times we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is true. But it is not a private relationship with Jesus Christ. How many times do we see in the New Testament the phrase one another? We are supposed to forgive one another, confess our sins one another, encourage. Colossians 3, in fact, if he would have kept reading, it was talking about let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Why? So that we can encourage one another. We can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with one another. We want to study God's word, but then we enter into discipleship relationships with one another so iron can sharpen iron. That would be the great name for a men's ministry, Iron Men. Well done. We want to use God's word in our lives, but encourage it in one another. One of the ways that you can stand firm is grow in your understanding of the faith. And so my question to you is, do you have a regular exercise that allows you to grow in your understanding of the faith? Where do we find information that equips us to understand what the faith is? Hold it up. You can physically hold it up. That's right. Your apps or your book. That's right. The Bible. That is where we grow in our understanding of the faith. That is where the roots go down deep. But friends, if we don't enter into discipleship, one another relationships, we will not experience the fruit of gospel ministry. So standing firm is not just a post in the ground. It is also iron sharpening iron. So that's great that you guys do this. But what does it look like throughout the week? Are you inviting other men in to ask difficult questions in your life? At Harvest in Kansas City, we call this small groups. Small groups where we have accountability questions. And we will ask one another, what have you been looking at that would displease Christ? What have you learned in your studies of God's word? And what we do is not ask the yes or no questions, but ask open-ended questions that allow us to see whether or not God is having impact in their lives. Discipleship, relationships. Stand firm in the faith. Number three, this is where it hits our slot. It says, act like men. You guys remember Tim Allen? Tim the Tool Man Taylor? Kind of dates me a little bit. I mean, when you see that act like men, you just want to grab your Benford 2000, don't you? Just Google it. You can see what I'm talking about. Act like men. I think it's interesting. You don't ever see in Scripture where it says act like women, does it? Doesn't ever say be womanly. You need to be womanish. It's because in the Greek language, when you said act like men, it conveyed a virtue. It conveyed character. It was unique to the male species. When Paul said act like men, what he was doing is he was conveying a virtue. And what's interesting about this is when you study the classical meaning, he wasn't referring to the horse that you rode, or in our vernacular, the car or the truck that you drive. He wasn't talking about the clothes that you wear. He wasn't talking about your physical appearance. He was talking about character, what happens below the surface. And I would submit to you, it's a twofold character. The first one is courage, and we'll get to that in a minute. But guys, this one is very important, whether you're young or whether you're not young. And that is maturity. I think we need to pause for a moment and examine our own lives. Because how many of you have been watching March Madness? I've been watching a little bit of it. But it's fascinating to see the commercials, how much we are encouraged by men to stay children. I mean, remember what it was like when we were a child. How many responsibilities did we have? Like zero. I mean, maybe you had chores, but compare those chore charts to what responsibilities you have now, and really we had nothing. I mean, our goal was get done with piano as quickly as you could to go out and play the ball game, right? Our goal was to scribble out our homework and complete it as quickly as we could so we could play video games like Pong. It's a vintage reference. But the point is that when we were children, it was all about us, isn't it? And what we see in our culture today is that the world wants us as men to continue to make it all about us. To continue, we want to avoid responsibility. And it hasn't changed once we become adults. We still do it. Let me give you three examples. How about video games for adults? I mean, they're fun, aren't they? I mean, it is amazing how realistic that my favorite is MLB The Show. I love playing that game. It is amazingly realistic. And you can do, like, postseason, you can actually win the World Series for the Royals. It is a lot of fun. I could spend hours with that if my wife let me. How about another one? How about a man cave? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have a man cave? How about man hobbies? Now see, none of these are bad in and of themselves, but here's what I want to ask you. Are you putting first things first? A pastor that I respect very highly, had a conversation with him years back, and I just asked him, okay, so how do you balance things in ministry? You know what he said is, he said, Jeff, my number one hobby in my life is my family. I respect that. Now, he's not saying that you can't have other hobbies. He's not saying that you can't play video games. He's not saying that you can't have a man cave. Not saying that you can't go out and hunt and fish and watch sports. Not saying that at all. But are you putting first things first? Are those activities that you are enjoying because everything else that God has called you to has been checked off your list? This has been a helpful discipline in my life, especially in ministry. And Pastor Dave knows this, and the guys at the table are realizing that and growing in it. But ministry has a lot of responsibilities. Sometimes we need an outlet, but what I try to do in my own life is make sure that I'm fulfilling the responsibilities that God has clearly called me to, and then I can enjoy my hobbies. You see, that's what's called growing up. And I think we all need to realize is that all of us someday have to grow up. So when Paul says act like men, he's saying act maturely. Act what is in keeping with a man of God. And here's where the courage comes in. That takes courage in our culture, doesn't it? When you tell the boys, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be able to go on the fishing expedition this weekend because I've got to spend some time with my family. When you tell the guys, I'm not going to be able to watch the game tonight because you know what? I got to catch up on my scripture reading. When you step up for somebody at work who is being ridiculed instead of just being quiet and kind of chuckling under your breath, guess what? That's going to take courage. Because inevitably, what happens? There's going to be little comments, aren't there? Little jabs toward you. If they're Christians, it's probably going to be because they're convicted. If they're not, it's because it's going to be so polar opposite from the culture in which we live. Paul is saying it's time for Christians to act like men. Be courageous and be mature. So my question to you is that you? Are you characterized by this type of manhood? Or is your manhood more the way the world would define it? He goes on. The fourth exhortation is be strong. Be strong. Some translations say be strengthened. What I love about this word is it's not just having possession of strength, it's putting it to practice. When it says be strong here, it's saying not just that you have strength, it's saying put it to practice. You have to have the right strength first, and then you have to put it to the right use. You know, I coach high school baseball. I'm an assistant coach and love to be able to stick around the game and love talking to the guys on my team because, you know what, in the Midwest, most baseball players are just athletes. That's what they are. I mean, they've got good hand-eye coordination, and it's springtime, so let's just play another sport. But very few of them are pure baseball players. You can tell. They just have the instinct and the talent. And so when I'm talking to these guys, most of these guys are guys that play basketball or they play soccer. And so I'll just talk to them before the game and, hey, have you played this team in basketball? And so, yeah, and they're really good. They're really good. And they smoked us in basketball. And I'll see those guys come off the bus and, man, they're tall. And you can tell they're strong. But as soon as that first pitch is thrown, guess what? They don't have the right strength. And if they do have the right strength, they're not putting it to good practice. That's the concept of the strength that Paul is calling us to. Is you must have the right strength and you must apply it in the right way. What is the right strength? Well, it's something that's given to us by Christ when we become Christians. 2 Peter 1:3 says that when you come to Christ, you are given the knowledge of everything that you need for life and godliness. You are given the right strength. So what Paul's not saying here is, you know what? You got to go to the strength store because you don't have it. What he's saying is take the strength that you already have, grow it, and use it. So write down Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Is that what it says? No, it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, that's the right strength. But so many times what I see with brothers who are struggling with addictions is that this is the process. You know what? This time, Pastor, I can do it myself. No, look, Pastor, I want you to see the plan that I have laid out, and I'm going to do it myself. Or others of them will take it a step further. Pastor, you know what? This time I'm going to put a filter on my computer. This time I'm going to have an accountability partner. And all of those things are great, and I commend them. But if that is the end, if that is your sufficiency to get through whatever you're struggling with, you're trying to do it in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brothers, it is Christ that gets us through this. It is Christ who is our strength. It is Christ who enables you to fulfill the responsibilities to which He has called you. In fact, let me invite you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And you'll see that this is a beautiful imagery of what progress looks like in the Christian life. 1 John chapter 2, I would submit to you that where I've come with this study is that this is the progress of discipleship. And John's writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says in 1 John 1:12, he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. And then he moves on, and there's kind of a progression here. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Do you see the three different categories here? These are not just three different levels and three different stars. They're three different points of maturity. You see, a child in the faith enters into a relationship with the Father, but his understanding is very basic. All he knows is that his sins are forgiven, and that's my daddy. And that's why so many times a young Christian has so much emotion and excitement about the relationship. But that's just the beginning. Then it moves on to a young man. And the passage continues to say that a young man in the faith is strong and has overcome the evil one. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you. And so now you've moved from this entering into relationship in the newness, and now you're actually getting to know the one that you've entered into relationship with. You're getting to know Him by studying His Word, by overcoming evil, but then you move past that and you become a father in the faith. And what I love about that is that it says you have an intimacy with the God of the universe. You don't just know about His forgiveness, you also understand about His sovereignty. You don't just understand His sovereignty, you understand about His discipline. You start to be able to understand the fullness of who this Father is, and you have an intimate relationship with Him. This is where our strength comes. The strength that Paul is referring to here is be strengthened by something or someone else, and it is our relationship with Christ. You know, at our church, we have above our stage, we have light bulbs that hang down. And over this year in our ministry, I want our people to see those as opportunities to connect, but not to connect with us as a church. So I think so many times we can fall into this rut where it's more about the ministry and the programs that you're involved with and how many things you can check off your list. But brothers, all of those things are simply conduits to connect you to Christ. All they are is empty bulbs unless they are connected to the power source of Christ. Then they light up. Then there's value. Tonight, if you came here and all we did is just tell jokes and talk about how great it is to be a man, then we're nothing. We're bulbs that are not shining. But when we connect you to Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, your source of strength, my source of strength, now there's power. So Paul is reminding men that it's not in our muscles. It's not in our wit. It's not in our intellect. It's not in our skills. It is in Christ that we get through the waves of life. Now, we could just stop there, couldn't we? And that would be a manly four exhortations. But then there's an interesting one here back in 1 Corinthians 16. And I believe this is kind of unexpected. At least it is for me. It introduces a topic that we don't typically think of as manly. says in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. It's not very manly, is it? And yet this is what undergirds manliness. Let everything that you do be done in love. You see, when Paul is talking about these exhortations in verse 13, he's not talking about just being aggressive and self-assured. There's plenty of men that do that. And if we're not careful, our natural inclination is to be bulls in a china shop and just leave people in our wake. And as I look out on you, I see a lot of men. I see a lot of manly men. I know some of you, and I know that you are godly men, and I know that you are watchful. I know that you are standing firm in the faith. I know that you are acting like men. I know that you are being strengthened by Christ, but are you doing everything in love? See, I think it's easy for us to be able to relate to somebody like Samson, isn't it? I mean, you disrespect me, I'm going to go find the jawbone of a donkey, and I'm going to go to town. It's easy for us to relate to somebody like Moses, who is an amazing leader, and yet maybe it's more difficult for us to relate to the fact that whenever he experienced conflict, most of the time he got down on his face, and he pled for the foolish Jews. Maybe we can relate to Christ, and in Matthew 21, when he cleansed the temple, he just grabbed a rope and just went to town. We can relate to that, and we can say, that's manly. But can we relate to the man who said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. You see, what undergirds true manliness is put on display by the perfect man, and that is Jesus Christ. And what undergirded everything that he did was love. Look what it says there. It doesn't just say love. It says do everything. Let all that you do be done in love. That's everything. It's in the workplace, it's in the classroom, it's in your neighborhood, it's in your families, it's when the lights are off and you're at home by yourself. Everything. Nothing is left avoiding the spotlight of Scripture. And Paul says everything that you do is to be done and undergirded in love. And so it begs the question, what does this look like? I want you to turn to one last passage, because I would argue that this is one of the most definitive short passages on what true love looks like. Philippians chapter 2. It's the model of Christ, the ultimate example of manliness, the ultimate example of love. And by way of definition, I would say that biblical love is thinking of others more highly than yourself. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, there he is again. Any comfort from love, there's that word again. Any participation in the Spirit, and love that, because we can do nothing in and of ourselves. We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Men, I would submit to you that so much of the problems that we experience in our lives that are our own doing could be rectified by simply loving as Christ did. So many of the problems that we get into, so many of the conflicts that we get into, so many of the arguments or spiritual discussions with our spouses could be rectified if we would consider them more valuable than ourselves. The model is Christ. See, this is what acting like men looks like. We may have expected the opposite. Paul has outlined very simply 5 exhortations. Be watchful. Are you alert? Being awake is one thing, but knowing what you're looking for and looking for it is another. Are you standing firm in the faith, or are you a post? Are you growing your roots down deep, and is there fruit of gospel impact in the lives of others? Are you acting like a biblical man, not just being courageous, but also being a man who is mature and is godly? Are you being strengthened by Christ? And are you undergirding everything that you do in biblical love? You see, these instructions tonight are given to believers, those who have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you're here tonight in a room this size with this many men, I would be foolish to think that everyone here is in a Christian relationship with Jesus. So maybe you're here tonight and maybe somebody else invited you and you say, you know what, I've never entered into a relationship with Christ. I don't even know what that looks like. Let me help you with that because tonight is your night. It means acknowledging that God is holy, that God is perfect, and that he cannot accept sin. It means acknowledging that you are a sinner. And friend, if you have done one thing wrong in your life, if you have thought a bad thought, it gives evidence that you are a sinner. If you're a sinner, you justly deserve hell, just like I did. You cannot save yourself. There's not a balance that God gives you in heaven and says, if your good outweighs the bad, you're accepted. So you must believe that Jesus did the work for you. The very events that we're celebrating over the next week were done for the church. They were done to make a way for sinners. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he has ascended in heaven at the right hand of God, proclaiming victory over death and sin. So he did the work for you, but you must respond. You must ask him to forgive your sin and give your life to him. And friend, if you've never done that, do it tonight. Enter into relationship. And what that will begin is a life of growing to be a biblical man. And then friend, if you have given your life to Christ, how are you doing on these 5 points? We're going to have discussion time here in just a minute. We're going to get very practical. But I would just encourage you, when you lay your head on the pillow tonight, and all the games are over, all the discussions are over, reflect on these 5 points. Ask the Holy Spirit, invite him to reveal an area that maybe is not where it should be. That's the beauty of gospel progress, is that we're constantly course correcting. The Holy Spirit is constantly bringing to our attention things that are deficient. So tonight, maybe one or more of these 5 points. But if he's brought that to your attention, rely on the strength of Christ. Correct it, and may this room walk out and be a room of biblical men. Father, I thank you for the example that you've given us. Of course, the example is given here in Scripture, but Paul, of all people, said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we recognize that his commands are simply because of what he sees in Christ. And so I pray tonight that each one of us would engage, myself included, at a soul level with these 5 points. May we be watchful like those men on the watchtowers, looking intently into the crevices of our souls to determine if there's areas that need to be addressed. May we stand firm in the faith, growing deep roots that manifest themselves in gospel impact fruit. May we be acting like men as your scripture lays out and not as the world says. May we constantly be strengthened by Jesus Christ, and may we undergird everything that we do in Philippians 2, love. Father, I know that you've chosen throughout the generations to use men to bring about reformation, to bring about gospel transformation, and Lord, I pray that you would do that with the men in this room. If there's anyone here tonight that has not entered into a relationship with Christ, open their eyes. May tonight your gospel make sense, and may they have the courage that they need to begin a relationship with you. So accomplish what you promise you will accomplish, and that is your word does not return to you void. Accomplish what your intended task is tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I thought that was fantastic. The passage kind of outlines itself, doesn't it? So it's great. So that was a really good word. So let's all show appreciation to Jeff for driving down here. And now we're going to take a little break if you need to use a restroom, and we'll get back here at about 5 to 10 minutes, but no later than 8. And you should have sheets in your table, and we'll go through and just discuss them until about 8:30. So looks like there's still some dessert back there if you want some. Still some coffee, and go ahead and be warm and be filled.